You recognize that hymn as Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? And that's what we're doing tonight, isn't it? Turning our eyes and thoughts on the Lord Jesus. Good to have you joining us this evening. There are those joining us on Zoom as well. It's good to be able to gather together in the Lord's house. As announced this morning, we have our brother Michael Smith. I think I was watching back there looking at the Stevensons. And
No. All
well, our brother Michael is on tonight, so he'll come now and read the scripture and lead us in prayer. Michael, if you would, please.
I guess I've come to that point in my life where I'm using these. Yes. It's my birthday today, so I mean, yes. How fitting, right? No? No. No. I got my glasses, though. Yeah. all right. Well, I wanted to look at the book of Ephesians, and I want to read the first 14 verses here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time he might gather together all in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchase possession, unto the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Blessed, O Lord, are you in our hearts because of these things that you have done. Help us, Lord, to recognize the gifts that you have given us. Help us to love you and glorify you because we understand what you have done for us. Help us to know that in Christ we have received all spiritual gifts in the heavenly places. Help us, O Lord, to know that you've made this planned. This has been planned from the beginning of time, before time started. You had every one of us on your mind and in your heart, O Lord. Help us, Lord, to trust you. Help us to look at Christ and to see your character and that it is full of love and mercy. Help us to see that we are here to be objects of your mercy and love. We will be on display for eternity as the people that God saved, the people who didn't deserve to be saved, But God, through his mercy and his love, sent his Son to redeem us, to spill his blood so that we might have life. Help us to understand how valuable this blood is, life-giving blood. Help us, O Lord, to understand your word. We pray for all of those people that are out there in this world. We have people that we know that are not doing very well physically right now, and we pray for them, O Lord, that they would grow in courage and in confidence in you, Lord, that you have everything in our control, that we are passing through this world, O Lord, that when we face our trials, we know, Lord, those are the things that shape us and make us who we are. Help us to understand these things. Help us to take your word, knowing that it is the gospel that saves the soul. Help us to take that word and carry it all around the world so that everyone can hear. Help us, O Lord, to go out to the world and gather your people. Help us to know what it is that you want us to do, exactly what you want us to do, and not any more or any less. We need to know what our purpose is here on this earth, Lord, and we need to know that we are here to love and to glorify your name and to gather your people. Help us, Father, to have the courage to tell our neighbors and our friends who you are. We thank you for our missionaries. We pray that you bless them. We thank you, Lord, for the people around this world that come to understand who you are through your word. May this be our mission, Lord. May this be everything to us. Thank you, Lord, that Jesus is our Savior, and we pray in his name. Amen.
Again, Michael, welcome, and the Lord bless as you open the word to us, brother.
Well, thank you for coming tonight. I've been thinking about Ephesians for a long time there, for a couple months now, and I can guarantee you I haven't covered all of it, and I don't know all of it. I might know a bit of it. So I'm going to tell you what I figured out and I found out, and I call this message the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that was my intention, and my drive was to just stick with that. And I think I did that. I talked about that because when you look at this, and I was trying to read it like it was one sentence. What I just read was all one sentence. So it's like Paul is saying, bruh, I'm all excited. I want to tell you all about this. And he tells you it all in one sentence. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to talk about the gifts that are in that sentence. And I got to 18 gifts. And I'm like, okay, I'm not going to be able to do that. That's too many gifts. So, but that's what one of the things that he's talking about. Ephesians. Another thing about Ephesians is that it splits into two, evenly, right in half. 1 to 3 is one section, and 4 to 6 is another section, if you split it right in half. The first section is the theological section, and I believe Brad called it the teaching section. So the theological / teaching section, chapter 1 to 3. The second section, the last section, is what we are doing. It's the application. And it's not just any application. It's the application to our lives in light of chapters 1 to 3. And the reason why I say it like that is it's important. Because if you just talk about the last three chapters, you can confuse people into thinking that salvation comes through works. Okay, and the first three chapters are very important to understand because it's what God is doing and it's our reaction to that is what we do. And that's the last three chapters. So it's kind of like reading a book. You don't just read parts of it. I wanted to, and I always wanted to just talk about the whole book. It's very difficult to do that. You got to skip a lot of stuff and you got to know, figure out what to skip. But I couldn't just read this first section and then talk about it. I don't think I would justify what Paul wanted me to do when he wrote this book. It's not like reading Like, it's like if you read a novel, you're not going to just read the first or like maybe the seventh and eighth chapter or something like that. You're going to read the whole thing. So what I'm going to try to do is just give you an idea of what the whole thing is saying. But interestingly enough, that sentence I just read is kind of a summary to everything else. So what I'm going to try to do is take each verse and just kind of take you to where he talks about that in the book or what I think. And I'm going to miss stuff and so forth. But I'm going to try to do that, weave our way through it. I heard another person describe Ephesians this way, that it's the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. Those are the three W's you can use to describe Ephesians. I think that's pretty good. The wealth is what you receive when you're in Christ Jesus. The walk is what you must respond by doing, what you do. The warfare, I think, is important to understand as well. Understanding what the armor is that we use in the warfare and what the war is that we're fighting. Those are the things that we need to understand there. So the wealth, the walk, and the warfare. He also starts with the words grace and peace and ends the book with peace and grace. He says the word grace 12 times, I believe, if I counted right, and peace 7 times. It's a theme throughout the book. In fact, you can say probably that that's what the book is about. Grace and peace. And a lot of people don't really know what grace and peace are. I'm going to try to explain that as well. So in the beginning of the book, another way to look at this is in the beginning of the book, the chapter 1, he introduces himself in the first two verses. Then he has that big long sentence, 3 to 14, and then he says a prayer. That's chapter 1, okay? But look at it that way. The summary, okay, I don't know if I can do this. Okay, introduces himself, summary sentence of what he's going to say, and everyone goes, what? You know, what? Okay, what was that? So he prays, because he's got to pray so everyone can understand what he said, right? He takes the rest of the book and explains it. Okay? That's kind of what Ephesians is. Those first 14 verses, he'll expand on that and explain it throughout the book. And he calls it in chapter 3, verse 8, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And it's a very good theme for the book as well. Now, my intention was to talk about riches and the riches of Christ and all the gifts that God gives us and the treasures, and that was going to be my idea. And it still is. But when I went through the whole book and tried to connect the dots and whatnot, I kept on coming across this same theme everywhere I went. And it was the theme of unity. So as I talk today, I'm going to try to weave that in as well. It's the theme of unity that Paul's talking about constantly, is something that we should really be picking up on and understanding ourselves what it means to God for us to be united. So he talks about the riches, and this first 14 verses, the verse 3 to 14, he explains other things as well. He explains the plan of salvation, God's plan of salvation. He talks about how the triune God is at work, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. They're all explained in that section there as well. Interestingly enough, everything that happens in your life, this plan of you being here, I mean, just part of your life, but you hearing the gospel and everything was a part of God's plan from the beginning of time. It's just something that God has always done. That is very important to know, because this is not man-made at all. This is God's plan. That's something that's very important on Paul's mind as well as he's talking or writing to the Ephesians. So he shows us the treasures here. One of the things I noticed about all of the gifts that he talks about here in this book, all of them, you will value them on whether you're repentive in your heart. Let me rephrase that. If you have a repentive heart, you're going to value these gifts. If you're here, or I don't see many people that I would think that were going to be here that wouldn't value this, but if you didn't value repentance and you were proud, you wouldn't value any of these gifts. These gifts wouldn't be for you. You know, forgiveness and whatnot, I don't care about that. If you didn't think anything of it, if you were proud and you wouldn't value this. You need to humble yourself before you can come to this and understand it. You have to come to it with a humble heart, with a heart willing to change and repent. Repentance is so important before you can understand the values of these gifts and see that God is love. And when you read a statement like, "He has blessed us with all spiritual gifts in the heavenly places," you're going to either go, whatever. Or you're going to go, what is that? That will all be because you've repented. You have to come to this with a heart of repentance. So Ephesus, you have to understand Ephesus a little bit. Paul going to Ephesus is an interesting thing. It's an ancient city. It was an ancient city. It was on the Mediterranean. And it was on the coast of Turkey. And if you went right straight across, I guess this way for you guys, right straight across, you'd get to Corinth. And that's where Greece would be. And so it was a commercial center. John the Apostle spent some time in Ephesus. And I believe a writer wrote that Mary lived there as well. It was a beautiful city. It was known for its advancement in science and literature, and they had religion, many, many religions there. It was an advanced culture, majestic, impressive culture. If you want, you can go on the internet right now. They're excavating it right now, and they're about 30% of the way through, and they've excavated this one street where people would sell and buy things on this street, and everybody would walk down this street. It was a main street. And they've excavated what they believe is about up to 30 temples for different gods on this one street. And so 30 different religions right there with temples. And Ephesus as well worshipped this one goddess, especially Artemis. And it's also known as Diana, Artemis or Diana. And the reason why the goddess has two names is Artemis is the Greek name, and Diana is the Roman name. And apparently they come from, I don't know, I fully understand it, but they come from two different cultures, but they both have the exact same characteristics. They're two different gods, but they have the same characteristics, though they're something like that. So Artemis or Diana, and they have these attributes. And one of the attributes is that Diana is the goddess of fertility. And so sexual immorality would go on in this city. And so what I'm trying to do here is paint you a picture that there are all these goddesses, the gods, and this main goddess, Diana, her temple was the size of about 2 football fields. It was one of the 7 wonders of the world at the time. Paul comes along and chooses to go to Ephesus. Now think about that. You're a person and you're going to take this gospel message and go to a city like Ephesus. You're going to be surrounded by your enemy. You're going right into the heart of it, right? And Paul, if you understand the gospel, is bringing the message that there is only one God and all the other gods are fake, right? So think about it. Paul is saying, those gods can't help you. They're fake, including Diana. You can go pray to her all you want. She's just a made-up god. She won't do anything for you. She can't help you. And none of them can. Only this God can. Can you see the animosity maybe building up for them? They're like, what are you saying? You say that your God is better than the rest of us? Why are you being so rude, Paul? And Paul's saying, look it. I want you to know that God has revealed to me a mystery. I'm speaking to you and I'm writing to you right now. And you know what that means? He's revealing it to you as well. This is not a fake God that can do nothing for you or help you. It has no possibility to save you. But this God I'm talking about, he's the one and only true God, and he can save you. And he has revealed it to me. He has revealed it to all of us at a point, at an appointed time. Christ would come and show us his plan. And that's what he's saying to them. Now, the people in Ephesus, the ones that believed him, well, they believed him, right? And they agreed with him. But think about the ones that didn't believe him, right? They'd say, Paul, you're being rude, at the least. They'd hate him. Read Acts 19. How dare you say these things about our beloved goddess Diana? If you say she's useless, how could you say that? And the rumors would start flying. You know what, this Paul, you know what the next thing he's going to do? He's going to try to stop us from worshiping her. And then he'll probably go try to burn the temple down or something. And then you got Demetrius in Acts chapter 19. Well, he's bad for the economy because everybody's starting to believe him that there is only one God. And people are starting to not buy my Diana figurines. So let's all get together and let's get rid of this guy. Right? And so they go to the theater and read Acts chapter 19. There's a phrase in there and he says, the city is full of wrath against him. And they chanted, Diana, we love Diana. I can't remember. Diana, we love Diana. Something like that. So he was up against an enemy. And you know, he went into Ephesus and stayed there for years. Became a pastor. He stayed there in the midst of his enemy. His comfort was out the window. You know why? He says it right here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Why else do you think he would do that? He didn't make this up. He didn't go there because it was his idea. He doesn't write what he writes, and he doesn't say what he says because he came up with it. He didn't go to Ephesus because he thought it would have been a great place to go on a vacation. He went there because God sent him. He went because he knows that if the people hear the words of truth and they believe, he knows that this news in itself saves. The news that saves the soul. And if you trusted in this news, God would seal you with the Holy Spirit. Paul, again, didn't go to Ephesus so that he could further his career or maybe become rich or something. You know, that's a man idea. He went to Ephesus and he knew it was going to be hard. And look at the city's full of wrath against him. He's in the middle of enemy terror. He's going straight into the mouth of the lion. Do you think Saul of Tarsus would have ever done that? Could you imagine? He would not come up with that idea. It's by the will of God. That's the point. It's God's idea. This whole thing is God's idea. No one comes along and adds to it. Nobody. That's why he says this before time. You have been predestinated. This is God, and he is in control. It's not man-made. It's not man's idea. No matter what Paul does, no matter what we do, no matter where God takes us, you know, it's not going to be where you think it's going to be. It's going to be where he takes you. You got to go. That's what we're to do. And this grace and peace that Paul talks about, what do you think about it? He starts and finishes the letter with it, like the bookends. Rael and I, we were just talking about bookends. They're hard to find, apparently. But I believe a person's faith can be measured on how you feel about grace and peace. Is it valuable to you? Or do you feel like there's no problem between me and God? He'll just take me as I am. And there's no, I'm not really interested in any high level of grace. I don't really need it. Or maybe I don't even care, right? You know. But see, when I tell you, after this summary statement in the prayer, you know where he starts? He starts by explaining right in chapter 2 here that we are dead. It goes right to the problem, first of all. You're not going to understand these blessings until you first understand this. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. We're without God. And verse 2, what does that mean? Well, we are without God. We walk not according to the truth. We're walking according to lies, the wrong way. We're walking according to the ways of the world. The hatred and the revenge and lying and destruction and war. Our greed and pride and envy and so on. And there was a time, and there still is, when we Christians live like that in the world. And at that time, we were the children of disobedience, the children of wrath. And then we recognized our sin. And, you know, it's very easy to point our finger at everyone else's sin. You know what's hard? Is to come to understand that you fall short. And the more you understand that, the more you're going to understand grace and peace. And the more we understand that we need to repent, the more we're going to understand these unsearchable riches that we have in Christ. The word blessed is three times in this. I'm on verse 3 here. The word blessed is written three times, and so I thought maybe I'll talk about this word a little bit. But the first time it's written is the blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 3. This word, I looked it up, and it means adorable. Kind of interesting. But where to... I'll read it like this. Adored be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how he starts off this sentence. Adored. You know, he's expressing what he feels in his heart. Oh, I adore him. Adored be this God. Interesting word, right? Is that the way you feel about God? I mean, I know I have to work on this. Do I think about him all the time? No. Do I think about him enough? Do I read the Bible enough? No. Do I pray enough? No. But thank God I do. But yeah, how much do you think about him? How much do you adore him? You know? Do you cherish him in your heart? You walk around going, wow, the gifts that God has given me. And he says it like that because he wants to tell you why you should adore him, right? You see, adored be God in our hearts. Why? Well, I'm going to tell you. And first thing he says should just blow your mind away. In verse 3, he continues on and says, all spiritual gifts, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places are ours in Christ. All of them. Now that's a little small word and it's easy to miss it. But if I said to you, I plan on eating at every restaurant, all the restaurants in the world. Pretty ambitious plan, right? My kids and I, we were watching YouTube channel where they show you roller coasters and you get to sit on the roller, like you're on the front seat of the roller coaster and it shows you. And I've never been on a roller coaster. One day I want to go with my kids, go on a roller coaster, just one. But what if I said, my ambition is that I'm going to take my kids on all the roller coasters in the world? The word all of a sudden is pretty strong, right? That word? It's just a strong here, you know that, eh? If I say I want to go to all the countries, I want to visit all the museums, well, this is all the blessings in heavenly places. That's what you get when you have faith in Christ, when you are in Christ. And the English is a little bit different than what the original was, but the word is, the word places is not there. You can see it in your book. It's in italics. But it's just blessings are in the heavenlies. So you know what that means is that you don't have to go somewhere to have your blessing. You can be right here, right now. Do you adore him? That's a blessing to feel that in your heart. That all of the blessings, and you're blessed even here now. Also, just this word blessing, you see it two more times, blessing and blessed, has this idea of serving. If you think about it, blessing. If you bless somebody, you're serving. You're going to serve them, right? If they bless you, you're serving one another. I bless you, I'm serving you. If you ask God to bless you, you're asking him to serve you. You know, when I say, you say, can you give me a blessing, God? You're asking God to do you something, to serve you. If you look in the Old Testament, the word bless, it means to kneel. Means to salute. You're asking God to serve you. And the more amazing thing is he says yes. He's just waiting for you to ask him. Just ask me. You'll be amazed at the answer. And not only does this word mean to ask or to serve, if you look at this word, the word bless, it means to unite, right? If I come and do you a favor and we begin a relationship, we're serving one another, right? But we're also uniting together, right? We're coming together and uniting. And that's what blessing means. When Jacob asked God to bless him, he called them Israel, and they became God's people. They united together. So when you are blessed by God, you're bound, you're bonded to him. You become one with God. This union, this uniting together. In Christ, we are reconciled, right? And he talks about here, even if you're not Jewish, in verse 12 of chapter 2, there was a time that we had no chance to be reconciled to God. Because we weren't Jewish. We weren't of the physical representation of God's people. But now that Christ has come, he opened the door for us. A reconciliation. He brought the new covenant in, which wasn't actually new. Abraham was promised the new covenant. But we see here in Ephesians, this new covenant was planned before time even existed. It's always been there. And at an appointed time came and it became revealed. That's when Christ came. And so that's what he's saying. And now all of the nations, that's the gift to the nations, now they're accepted. Those who were far off will be made near. Chapter 2, verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, he's talking to the Gentiles here. Now in Christ Jesus, you that were far off, you nations who were far off, you're made near by the blood of Christ. This is a gift that God has given us in Christ, that we as Gentiles can be with God. And so this uniting, being blessed means that God brings you out of the world and into his family. And Paul is repeatedly expressing this idea of unity, of tying together. We are united with God and united with each other. And when we fail to come to God through the law, Christ came to gather us. And no matter who you are or how badly you are unable to obey the law of God, and no matter how much you realize that you cannot do it on your own, and you just don't believe that change is going to come, you know, if he didn't come, you would have a point. None of us would be able to do it. But he came, and he became our Redeemer, and he was able to gather us and reconcile us to God. And by this covenant, this new covenant that he made to Abraham a long time ago, God kept his promise and sent him. And now we have a covenant. The nations have a covenant. We have a hope. Do you understand? When we trust in what Christ did for us on the cross, it fulfills our end of the covenant. This is what we're to do. And he made Jews and Gentiles and everybody, whoever you are, equal under this one covenant. Think about it. Russia and Ukraine are at war right now. You know why? No peace deal. Israel and Gaza, no peace deal. But between God and man, we have a peace deal in Christ, and we become one with him. We have a peace deal. And all we have to do is believe. Jew and Gentile are under one covenant. We both have access to God by one Spirit. Only one way to come to God, and it's through Christ. In chapter 2, he goes on to compare us to a building. In chapter 2, verse 19, Jesus is our cornerstone. But this is another example of us coming together. You know, all of the bricks and the material for this building were all sitting on a shelf at one time. But somebody took them and put them together and made a building. They were separate at one time, now they're together. God's building, his church, it's still under construction, but it will be built at the end of time. When the appointed time comes, the building will be finished. And look at this. God lives in this building. He resides in whom ye also are built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. He will live with us. That's unity. We will be one with him. We have been predestined to be adopted in verse 5. He invites us into his family. The gift of God is that before the beginning of time, God's plan was to adopt you into his family. And then he planned that you would be made holy. And why? Because he loves you. You will stand in his presence without blame. This is what being in Christ is. And this is why we adore the Father. Look what he did. And you know, everybody that watches in heaven, whoever's watching, will see us and praise God and say, look at the love and mercy of our God. Look what he did for these people. And it'll be even the hardest hearts you'll see, and he'll melt them. He'd do anything. We will be the objects of this display in Christ, showing his love and mercy. Verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If we can recognize the value of his blood, the power that is in his blood, that it gives us forgiveness. Do we value forgiveness? These are our riches. This is grace. And he says this to the Ephesians. He says it to us too. This is for everyone. This is how God saves us. It's through the hearing of the news of Christ and then believing that it is true. That's how you're saved. It's only because you believed and you clung to the message. You didn't have to come and change yourself before you came to church. No, come as you are and then make God a part of your life and then you'll see change. Just get to know the love of God. Verse 10, in this, the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Gathering, and he uses another illustration, the body. In chapter 4, Paul compares the church to the body, that God is, that Jesus is the head, and that we are the body, and that we are all like hands and feet and eyes and ears, and we have all different kinds of functions, but we all have the same reason, share in the same common goal. We unify and we grow together, growing in the knowledge of the Son of Man. That's what we're doing. We're to grow in the Son of Man. So all of us share in the same goal. And it's to be more like Christ, to know him. And it's to be clear that the Spirit is the one that helps us. And it's by the grace of God. It's not ourselves. We are to know as well what we believe in. We are to know it. Know it well. Not to be tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. Learn not to be deceived. In chapter 4, verse 15, he says, but speaking truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. We are to know the truth, and we're to grow in the truth in love. And we're to demonstrate that for whoever's watching. And the whole body will come together and be united, and we'll all believe the same thing. And again, this theme of unity, he uses another illustration, and that's marriage. He uses that as a picture of our relationship with Christ. In chapter 5, verse 22 to 33, Christ is the husband, and we are like the wife, right? The husband is supposed to be the head of the household, and the wife is to follow. That is a good example of a good working marriage. Now, what I just said, of course, is completely controversial, so I'll have to take a minute here to explain that the wife is to follow the husband, but the husband is to love his wife and to be competent enough to be followed, right? So anything missing in that relationship, you're not going to have a good functioning relationship. But the main point of what Paul is trying to say is not trying to be controversial like that. He's trying to tell you that marriage is a picture of our relationship with Christ. That we are to become one. Like a husband and wife, we are to unify with him in love and to grow together. We are to, and I'll read a couple of the verses in chapter 4. In chapter 4, verse 31, he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love as Christ hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. We're to walk not in darkness, but in light. So we're to treat each other kindly, but that includes learning the scriptures and what the truth is so that we can share it with one another and to sharpen ourselves that way. He says in chapter 6, finish with this last idea here, to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And wiles means trickery or deceit. Right? You're to put the armor of God on so that you can't be deceived. You can do like Paul did, go in the midst of false religion and prevail. You know, the church in Ephesus grew strong. You know, and it's because Paul did his homework. He read the scriptures and learned what they said, and he was able to communicate them. Now, one of the reasons why I'm talking about that is because I heard someone say, and there's a lot of false teaching out there right now, I heard somebody say, and I'm not going to mention his name, but he said that Jesus was going to come back on a white horse with a sword in his hand. And then he went on to say that the sword was just a metaphor for an AR-15. And you know, millions of people were listening to this guy. Now, let me clear that up. I believe he was reading Revelation 19. The sword is not in his hand, for one thing. It's coming out of his mouth. If you look two verses before, he is called the Word of God. And the fact is that you may open your Bible and read that, but there are millions of people that won't. And they'll hear somebody say something like that, and they will be deceived. So what is Paul saying about the armor? What is the war that we're fighting? Well, the armor and the war is described here in chapter 6. Chapter 6, verse 14, what is one of the weapons that we have is having your loins gird about with truth. ESV says having fastened on a belt of truth, if you don't know what girding your loins is. But it's getting ready, right? Fastening on that belt of truth. So the truth, that's the first one. Second one, the breastplate of righteousness, that's also in verse 14, chapter 6. We know the truth. And you know, what are we doing again? What's the war? We're gathering his people. That's what he's doing, right? We're gathering his people from all ends of the earth. But knowing the truth is going to help. Breastplate of righteousness. We want to glorify God. That's how it works. When we go out into the world and they see us, and we're shining examples of who we say we should be, they're going to follow. They're going to believe us. They're not going to believe us if we don't do what we say. We're to be ambassadors. We need to see the importance of being a good representation of who God is. So we're to be an example. And this is going to help gather people, gather God's people, right? Verse 15 in chapter 6, "And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Now, shod is like putting on your shoes, I guess. I think it's kind of an idea like you have, say you have a blade for something like your blender or whatever, and so no one cuts themselves, you put a cover on it. So you're protecting it, right? Well, you would put them on your feet because it's time to use your feet, right? And it's, what are you doing? It's the gospel of peace that you're going out to tell. This is what your weapon is. It's the gospel of peace. Peace. Weapon. Peace? That's the weapon. That's the way God works. He uses peace as a weapon. And above all, says above all, the shield of faith. And now, if your faith is strong in the Lord, false prophets, false teachers can come, they can go. They will never deceive you because you're sharp. Your faith is good. And verse 17, you're to have the sword of the Spirit. It's the sword of the Spirit. Is that an AR-15? No, it says right here, verse 17. "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." That's our weapon. That's what we're to be wielding. The Word of God. And then, lastly, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. You agree to and you trust in Christ, this is what happens. The Father seals you with the Holy Spirit of promise. The Spirit helps you understand the truth. It when you read the Old Testament, you understand what the prophets are saying. They didn't even understand completely what they were writing. They were just writing it. And we can understand it now. The Spirit helps us, and we can understand what the apostles are talking about. This is the riches that we receive in Christ. We get to have this wisdom to know God. And the Spirit gives us strength day by day. Last thing I learned, and I wasn't even including this as a gift, but I think I have to now. I was surprised at this. How Paul writes about us coming together and becoming a church, becoming one in union with each other with this message. That is a gift. We are a gift. You're a gift to me, and I hope I'm a gift to you. And it helps me. You help me to see who Christ is. That's what we're here for, to help each other. Unify as a church so that we can glorify God. Let's do that. Let's pray. Dear Lord, help us to follow what you do and what you say, Lord, and help us to learn to love one another and grow closer and closer, and to know, O Lord, that you have planned this all along. We can rest assured and be confident that salvation has come because Jesus has come. And we can be fully confident that he will accomplish everything that you sent him to do. He has already. All of your promises have come true. All your promises in the future will come true as well, we know. So help us to believe this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael.